Once again, we welcome those who are with us this evening, as well as those who have been able to join us either by Zoom or by Facebook. In Psalm chapter 27 and verse 9, the psalmist said, "Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation." It seems like every time this year, you hear a lot of people talking about depression. And there'll be many reasons that are given out there in the secular world that can lead to or bring about a tendency of depression, but not for the Christian. Things like, well, the holidays are over and now the bills are coming due. But the Christian who serves God and is faithful recognizes that they should not be living beyond their means. They've exercised self-control, understanding that it's not what you give to your loved one that makes true happiness as far as the amount or how many gifts. It's the love that we have toward them, the relationship we share with them 364 days out of the year. And that one day of gift giving isn't going to bring about a solid relationship. So again, finances aren't going to be something that will cause us problems because we overspent on the holidays. Again, self-control, the teaching about stewardship and so forth. The Christian avoids all of that problem. But there are other things that often get brought out as to what brings depression this time of year. One of it is the fact that, well, here it is, 20 minutes after 5, and it's dark outside. We all like it to be, we all like a sunshiny day. And you have, during the winter time, not only a lot more darkness, but many times a lot more cloudiness as storms and fronts just continue to move through for the next couple of months. And so it is, there's that tendency to allow those things. But once again, the Christian recognizes that their day is going to be full of work and of purpose. They recognize the importance of work in accomplishing something. We're not necessarily talking about work where you, quote, go to work and get a paycheck. You can be retired and understand there's so much that you can do for the Lord and so much that you can do for other people. And so you wake up in the day and you wake up with purpose in life. And really, it doesn't matter if it's raining or snowing or whatever else outside. You know, I've got to get this accomplished or that accomplished. And so that fills our day. We don't have the loneliness and the depression that the world does. And in fact, the world is suffering it even more so, not just because it's wintertime, but because of this recent pandemic. We recognize that there are going to be situations that cause us to stay home more, not be out and doing things with others that we would like to do, that wisdom says caution is important. But once again, the Christian has ways to overcome that and not to feel alone and to know that they are not alone. The Christian, again, will have a purpose in life. A recent statistic came out since this pandemic began that, or maybe I should say, I think it was just in this last year, deaths among those that are working age, which they called 18 to 64, is up 40% non-COVID. Deaths among those of working age is up 42%, not because of COVID. But you get people who have lost their jobs or have chosen not to go back to work, either because of government handouts or, again, they've lost it for various reasons. And they're not filling their day with purpose in life. And so you have problems. You have a lot of problems with suicide. That's up among school-age children as well, because of a lack of interaction. And a lot of this comes from a feeling of loneliness. There are places where people are alone, and the Bible acknowledges that. You stand by yourself when it comes to sin. When David said, as he did in Psalm 51, talking about his sin with Bathsheba, he made the statement, "Against you and you only have I sinned." And that's caused some people some problems. They're going, "No, wait a minute. Now, he sinned against Uriah. And, he sins against the people, trying to cover it up." All of that is true. But what David is saying here is that when it comes to my sin, that I stand alone before you in that. I cannot blame somebody else, even though others would be involved in that. Bathsheba herself, she didn't cry rape, you see. So there is complicity. There's complicity in the case of Joab and others, you know, putting Uriah in the front, pulling away. There's complicity of others in this sin. But David isn't going to say, "Yeah, but, you know, I shouldn't have done this, but." And so, yeah, you stand alone in your sin before God. And you must deal with that before God. God is good and merciful, as he was to David. But that's what he means. "I have sinned. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." In other words, I stand before you, God, to be judged. Others may judge me. They may judge me a sinner. They may be right, but there are no consequences. We can't destroy each other in hell if we wanted to. We don't, but God will. And so there are times when we are alone, and that's when we're in sin, and that's why we better rectify that before God. One can be alone not only in sin, but also at death. The pretext to this passage is David is talking with Jonathan. Jonathan is Saul's son. Saul is out seeking David's death. Jonathan, though, loved David. And Jonathan is trying to tell David, "Don't worry, you know, I'll stand between you and my father killing you. You know, he tells me everything, and I'll tell you." And David goes on to say, basically, "Jonathan, your dad is smarter than that. He's more cunning than that. He knows that you like me. And so basically, he's not going to share with you everything, because he wouldn't want to hurt you. He's not going to tell you that I'm going to do this or that so that David will be killed." And David said, "But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives," he's talking to Jonathan, "there's but a step between me and death. Jonathan, you can't stand between me and death." And when you think about it, no one can. Illness, doctors may be able to bring about, but if they cannot bring about a healing, they can't stand between you and death. And some of us have stood there at the bedside of loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ, when they drew their last breath, and there was nothing any man could do. In death, we are alone as far as this world is concerned. And that's the point of David talking about his sin. You know, no one else stands between you and me, God. And it's the same way at death. At death, we meet our Maker. No one can stop that. No one on earth can stop that. And so in that sense, we are alone. But we recognize not only in these two things, but also at judgment. Now, there'll be a lot of other people there. But we are alone in the sense that no one is going to be there when it comes to giving account of ourselves to God. Now, I'm not taking away the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate, but that's now. And 1 John chapter 1 tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us. And He is an advocate. He is the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 2, 1 and 2. He's an advocate for us now. But we're talking about at judgment. If we have not made things right in this life, we just got through singing two songs. One, watch and pray. Be ready for that day to come. And we can be. Now's when we appeal to Jesus to be our advocate. Now's when we appeal to Him to be our propitiation. Now's when we confess our sin and stop walking in darkness and walk in the light. Then when we stand before God in judgment, He'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. We'll stand alone in the sense, though, that our spouse won't be able to make excuses for us or plead for us. Mom or dad won't be able to do that. Fellow friends won't be able to say, yeah, but, you know, when He says, depart from me, oh, would you think about this? Do you know? God knows everything. And so in that sense, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. We stand alone in that respect. If we lose our soul and we find ourselves paying for our sins eternally, we'll stand alone in hell. Oh yeah, there'll be a lot of other people there. But isn't it interesting, Luke chapter 16, when the rich man is there in hell, he doesn't talk about anybody else around him. That doesn't mean they aren't there or he's not even aware of them. But he's in such torment. The only thing he could focus on is a drop of water hitting his tongue. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, those people who know not God and who have obeyed not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, will suffer punishment, even the eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Not being in the presence of the face of the Lord or the glory of His might takes you out of the realm of any kind of goodness. There'll be loneliness in that sense. Everyone else will be suffering. There won't be a good Samaritan walking around to help. If there's any good Samaritans, they'll be in heaven. There won't be anyone to comfort. It is a place that is also referred to as outer darkness. Of course, all of these metaphors are used in Scripture to describe this loneliness. People try to have the Bible contradict itself. You know, how can it be outer darkness if there is this lake of fire? It's a spiritual realm. Darkness brings loneliness. Darkness separates you from other things. Darkness brings fright sometimes. We're scared when it's pitch dark. You can't see anything else. If you've been around a lot of noise, a lot of screaming and yelling through the day, you might be at a point where you'd say, I just like it to a little peace and quiet. And if for some reason you were thrown into solitary confinement, not that you'd done anything wrong, you accidentally look like a bad guy that they're out to try to get, you know, so they throw you in solitary confinement. For a few moments, you might think, oh, a little peace and quiet, time for me to be with myself and think a little bit. Rick can tell you, and many have noted how that solitary confinement, after a few days, after a few weeks, becomes torture. Imagine an eternity that way. There are places where people are alone. And then there are situations where we feel alone. Now, don't get me wrong. The feeling is real. But that doesn't necessarily mean the situation is. Take, for instance, the temperature. How does the temperature feel to you right now in the building? Well, some of you might be sitting there going, I feel hot. And others like, I feel cold. I'm freezing. But what is the reality? Well, to you, how you feel is real. But that doesn't necessarily mean, for instance, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I feel cold, therefore the building is too cold. Now that's another issue. Because the person sitting there who's thinking, it's a little hot in here, you know, they're going, no, the building's not too cold. In reality, it's too warm. So match that with this idea of feeling alone. We can understand why a single person might feel alone. Not all do. But we know in the situation of Genesis 2 and verse 18, the Lord said it was not good for man to be alone. And it isn't good. Now we recognize that when it came to getting married, which is the norm that God has set forth, he also acknowledged, Jesus did, that there are times in which, men might become eunuchs, made so, you know, they may be born that way. That doesn't necessarily mean they can't get married, but the point is there may not be a motivation for that. There are those that are made by men. Oftentimes that would happen with slaves. But he said, and then there are those who become eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Probably a metaphor for just simply a bachelor. In other words, somebody who has chosen, like Paul and Barnabas, who you see that he made this statement, we have a right to lead about a wife. But they chose not to in order to accomplish the journeys that they did and the preaching that they did. So yes, not everybody feels lonely if they're not married. But the general course of things is you could see how that might be the case. And that's what Solomon meant in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 7. I saw that there was vanity under the sun, one person who has no other. Neither son nor brother. Yet there's no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving my pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business, the English Standard says. You know, he's going out there, he's making all this money, but who's this for? Who can I share it with? And so he says, verse 9, two are better than one because they have good reward for their toil. A little purpose there. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. How can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I don't know if you saw in the news about the 20-some restaurant workers who were stranded in a gondola at a ski resort in New Mexico. They were up there for Christmas Eve, and of course that's over, and so these 20-some workers start coming down the mountain on the cable car, and it all freezes up. It got so cold, froze it up. And they're stuck up there overnight. They had plastic, kind of aluminum shiny blankets. But they said they all just kind of huddled together, then put all those things around them, and that's helped them make it through the night. No heat in the car. And it is so cold, again, it froze up the mechanisms, and they had to get them down another way. And that's what the writer is talking about. We recognize that it's good to have someone. It doesn't necessarily mean someone that you might be married to, but someone close to you, a buddy, a friend. One can feel alone if they're elderly because they lack the ability to, once again, be on their own, to do what they've always done, to. They lose that independence. And in fact, that's what you have in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist," or the Grecian Jews, depending on which translation you read, "arose against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration," or distribution. These widows lived day to day. So, yeah, you'd feel alone if all of a sudden no one showed up. And you were hungry, and you had a need. There would be a feeling of loneliness there. Leaders can feel that way. We know that in the case of, for instance, Moses, how that the burden got too heavy for him. And you recall in Numbers 11 and in verse 16, the Lord said, Moses said, "I'm not able to carry all of this people. The burden is too heavy for me." Verse 16, the Lord said, "Gather for me 70 men of Israel." And he said in verse 17, "I will come down and talk to you there, and I will take some of the spirit that's on you and put it on them, that they may bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." There are many reasons that we could come up with. The Bible doesn't say why God wanted elders, plural, to be in the Lord's church. And we might note some reasons for that. No one person has all the wisdom in the world. If they think they do, they shouldn't be an elder. But also the fact that there's this idea of sharing that burden. You think about those who went out preaching the gospel. People like Paul, baptized in the Holy Spirit. He didn't need Barnabas to say, what's that scripture? You know, he had the Holy Spirit. And the Lord even told his apostles that when you went up to speak before kings and others, you wouldn't have to worry. You wouldn't have to worry about what you're going to say. But Paul needed Barnabas, and Barnabas needed Paul, and Timothy, and Luke, those who traveled with him, to give them the feeling that there are others, a true feeling that others were with them, the faithful. We know that Jeremiah sometimes felt like he was alone. And that was because in many cases he was, as he took a stand for what was true. And we find that in verse 16 of Jeremiah 15, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and a delight in my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts." Look at verse 17. "But I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone." Because God's people weren't listening to the words. He says, "Your hand was upon me. You had filled me with indignation." He could not sit with these revelers because they were sinners. He's talking about God's people. I alone was taking your word and standing in it. No one else was standing. So I had to be by myself. We can feel that way sometimes as God's people. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me." There's a sense in which he felt alone. Paul's very gracious in his spirit. He said, "But all deserted me, may it not be charged against them." He wasn't going to be bitter like those today sometimes will, even in the Lord's church. But they didn't do this and didn't do... Well, we need to have the spirit of Paul. That even when people do things they should not do and behave as they should not be... These were God's people who abandoned Paul. But they deserted him. But he says, may they not be charged. Verse 17 says, "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." And that helps us to understand what Job did not understand at first, that God is always there. Job nevertheless said, "I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, for my days are but a breath." What if God had done that? What if he just abandoned him, let Satan take his life? Think of all the joy and happiness that Job would not have enjoyed later on this earth. God knows that there are days to follow. And we should not allow the feeling to take over, because as a Christian, we are in a place where we are never alone. Yes, they had abandoned Paul, but Paul said, "The Lord was by me." That's the spirit and attitude all of us should have. If you're feeling down and it just seems like, oh, it's a dreary day, why not open God's Word then and start reading? And start dwelling upon something that is meaningful and something that's good. Why not give somebody a call and not call them up and start gossiping and tearing other people down? I'm not saying that you would, but sometimes people think, oh, this is going to make me happy. No. But ask them how they're doing. Ask them what you can do for them. Ask them how their holidays were. Talk about something good. Talk about something happy. If the situation starts to go negative, turn it back positive. There are things that we can do. We need to remember, everyone in Jesus Christ is not alone. Paul made this argument about Gentiles, and he just simply said, and this had nothing to do with how they felt, this had everything to do with reality. What did he say? He said that you were at one time, before you became a Christian, you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you're strangers to the covenant of promise, and you had no hope, and you were without God in this world. You were spiritually alone. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And he himself is our peace. These Gentiles who had become Christians were enjoying a peace that they never had before. Paul's reminding them, in Christ we're never alone. And we're never alone when we're around loving brethren. I realize that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I've never met the brother or the sister in Christ who in a perfect way always treated their fellow brother and sister exactly the way it ought to be. But I've met many who are trying, and many who want to do what they need to do. Paul said there should be no division in the body. He said this to a church that was divided. And he said, but the members have all, that the members should, may have the same care one for the other. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Not being envious. Or somebody is suffering. Well, they deserve that because they didn't follow the rules. But we suffer with each other. We rejoice with each other because we have the same care. We're never alone if we are enjoining ourselves to loving brethren. We're never alone if we're standing on God's promises. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 reminds us. Paul, rather, you could start with verse 1. He talks about being an apostle. And he says that he was a servant of God. He was an apostle in verse 1. In the hope of eternal life, verse 2, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages. I serve, he says. I am a servant of God. He said he was a servant of God for the faith and servant of God for the truth. But he was also a servant of God for this hope. And God can't lie. If you're standing on God's promises and can't lie, then your service will be something forthcoming. We're never alone if we're on God's side. That's exactly what Jesus said about his difficulties in this life. And the things that he was dealing with and how it was that he was going to be able to handle things. In John chapter 8, Jesus makes a statement. Get my notes straight here. Well, Jesus speaks about how the fact that God is with him because he was always doing the will of God and always speaking what God had given him to speak. Verse 29, he that sent me has not left me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to him. If we're always doing what's pleasing to God, we're not alone. That's what Jesus said. I'm not alone because I'm always doing what the Father wants me to do. It's the same way in prayer. Yes, there's going to be times in our prayers where we struggle with what we're going to do. And Paul says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so in prayer, we know that we're talking to God, but the Holy Spirit is there helping us in that prayer. In being faithful unto death, we're never alone. Now earlier I said, in the moment of death, we are alone in the sense that no man is going to stand between that. No man has the power of life. So he can't stand between that. But when we die, if you were back there thinking, well, wait a minute, you know, the Lord's there. That's exactly right. And someone else too. His angels. You remember in Luke chapter 16 and verse 22, the poor man who laid at the gate of the rich man, Lazarus. The poor man, he was carried by angels when he died. He was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The Bible says the rich man also died and was buried. Now he went to torments. But there's no comfort there. And so it's just this bland, yeah, he died and they buried him. But here's a man suffering. This poor man, Lazarus, here he is suffering with these sores. And he passes away. And immediately he's comforted as angels carry him to Abraham's bosom. If we've been faithful, then when it comes to death, the same thing will take place. Oh, come, angel band, we have sung. Come and around me stand. Oh, carry me away. And it will happen to those who are faithful. And we'll find ourselves in this wonderful place called heaven. When Paul describes the resurrection and the coming of the Lord, he doesn't speak to the wicked. He is speaking to Christians who are faithful. And he says to them, we who are alive, those who are left, who have not died in Christ, we're going to be caught up together with them because they will have already been resurrected. And we will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. Wherefore, encourage one another with these words. Let people know that we're not alone. Even in a small congregation, in a small gathering of Christians, if we're not careful, we'll begin to think that this is our world. There's a whole host of Christians that are alive today. And I like what the song sang. You know, when we talk about, oh Lord Jesus, come. You know, how long? How long to this time? Because you think about it. The Lord made it very plain when he comes again in the resurrection. Paul was talking about this and he says that we're going to see the Lord and he says we're going to be amazed. And it will be an amazing thing. That's why tomorrow, tonight, tomorrow, whatever the time the Lord gives us, we're going to serve him and do what is right. And if we're busy doing that, we won't have time to notice whether the day is cloudy or not. Whether darkness came at 5 o'clock or 5:30 or 8:30. Because for the Christian, we'll have been busy serving him. We have a goal in life that the world doesn't have. And And we look forward to that time when the Lord comes again. It won't be a time that'll scare us. If we're watching and praying, it won't be a time that will take us by surprise. Like the five virgins who had prepared themselves, they were ready. And the bridegroom tarried, and they were ready. And the bridegroom tarried, and they were ready. And the five foolish virgins went to the city to buy more oil, but the others were ready. And then finally the bride hears the shout, "He's here." And they went in because they were ready. That should describe you and me. Always ready. And when it happens, it's going to be amazing. We're going to see something we've never seen before. It won't be scary. And we'll finally see with our eyes, we weren't as small as maybe we thought we were. And we certainly weren't alone. Even if we were by ourselves in the bed in a nursing home and nobody came to see us that day, but the Lord was always there. And a whole lot of other people remained faithful because they looked for that better day. There is a place in which we will never stand alone. Because if we die as a faithful Christian, we'll never be alone. And that day is the day that we seek to hasten and we want to come. In the meantime, though, we need to recognize that there are folks, single folks, that might feel lonely and we need to be there for them. There are elderly who might feel that way and we need to be there for them. There are Christians who are suffering and Christians who are hurting and Christians who are having difficulties taking care of their responsibilities, and we need to be there to try to help them so that that feeling isn't there. And we need to remind each other, God is always there and always stands with us. If you're here tonight and have a spiritual need, we want to encourage you to let us know what that is. If we can aid you in any way, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you. You may be joining us by electronic means. You may be viewing this on Facebook after the fact. But you can contact us and let us know how we can sit down, how we can study with you, how we can help you get your life right with God so you can always know that you have that friend in Jesus. Let us know if we can help you as we stand and sing this song.